pages of the Old Testament. That's just as fresh as reading the newspaper today. Let us go back to Haggai chapter 1. While you're finding that, let me ask you a few questions. Why? Why is there so much uninvolvement in the household of faith? Why? Why are there so many inactive members of the body of Christ? Why is there so much complacency? Why is it that there are so many people out to Sunday morning only meetings? Why is it that so many are satisfied with just being saved and no more? Why is it that so much of the world and its philosophies are in our church today? Why is it that many Christians really just don't care? Now, those may seem, as our brother has reminded us in prayer, harsh words. I don't intend them to be harsh words. I intend that to be thought-provoking questions. Why? We all know that it's true. I mean, the church is like a sleeping giant, isn't it? In Renfrew, on Sunday morning, we took our text from the book of Romans, chapter 13, where the apostle says, "And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." A sleeping giant, the church. Oh, I'll tell you, if we were all doing our part, every member of the body functioning effectively, we would march like a mighty army through this country and through this world with the Lord Jesus as our banner. Is it a lack of understanding? I don't think so. Is it a lack of proper teaching? For the most part, I don't think so. Another question. What are you doing with the gift God has given to you? And you might ask back, what gift? And I would respond by saying, the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing with Him? Keep those thoughts in mind as we read our text again this evening. Haggai chapter 1. Verse 1, we'll read the first 11 verses again. The second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. Last evening, we suggested these first 11 verses that this little minor prophet, Haggai, that God would only use for 4 months, 5 messages, 38 verses in the prophecy recorded in eternal right for us, that you and I might know that there is a conflict of interest. He rebuked the people for their conduct. He spoke to them as straight as anyone could speak. I mean, think about it for a moment. How would you like it for someone to come into your home, gather your family around, and say to you, "Do you know that you're not serving the Lord? Do you know that you're more interested in temporal things than you are in the things of God? Do you know that the reason nothing is going right in your house, the reason you're having trouble in your marriage, the reason that your children are disobedient, the reason that your jobs are failing, the reason that you just can't ever get enough is because you've left God out of your plans?" Well, that'd be pretty hard to take, wouldn't it? I would to God that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that love us enough to confront us with that sometimes. Maybe it takes a Nathan to come to a David. Maybe it takes a prophet to confront a people. A wise man receives instructions. Only a fool ignores them. I would tonight and this week, as we again consider our ways in light of the words of Haggai the prophet, who wrote, 520 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might find that there is something here that you will take home and consider tonight, that I will take back to my room and ponder over tonight. We started last evening by a very, very solemn statement. You will remember that. It's in verse 2. The people said, "The time has not come that the Lord's house should be built." Remember, what they were really saying is, "The time has not come for blessing. The time has not come for fellowship. The time has not come for communion. The time has not come for the presence of God in our midst. The time has not come." And you and I update that to the 20th century. "The time has not come that I should build again the things of God. The time has not come that I should continue to build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus all that He wants me to be in this life. The time has not come I should do His work. The time has not come I should worship Him. The time has not come that I should serve Him." Is there ever a time that we should not do those things? Solemn statement, time has not come. Let me remind you that just 2 books over, the last book in the Old Testament, when Malachi wrote his prophecy, the people said this, "It is vain to serve the Lord." Wow. Joshua brought them to a crossroads in his day. "Choose you today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the floods, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land we dwell." But he said, "Choose. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." Isn't that interesting? I mean, there wouldn't be a person in this room tonight that would raise their hand if I said, "How many think it's evil to serve the Lord?" You'd say, "Oh, no." "How many think it's vain to serve the Lord?" "Oh, no." We know 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We could say it, couldn't we? But what do our lives show? Does your life show that it's vain? Does your life speak of complacency rather than commitment? And folks, I don't know, but Joshua said it's evil. If it seems evil, well, how about let's just paraphrase that for a moment. Let's put it like this. If it seems too hard, if it seems too narrow, if it seems too costly, if it seems evil to serve the Lord, then choose. Do yourself a favor and be honest with God. I mean, folks, one of the things that I hope that my ministry conveys to people is just real life. Let's just be real. You want to be real tonight? Be real. I can fool you and you can fool me. We're masters at deception. We can put on the mask and walk into this camp for a week and just say, you have never met anybody more spiritual than me. I carry my Bible everywhere I go. When I sit down, I open it up, you know. I'm just reading and I'm praying and listen, those are good things. But what's in the heart? This is real, see. Do yourself a favor tonight and be honest with God. It'll do you good to do that. If there be anybody here this evening that would just say this, you know, I really don't want to serve the Lord. I got some other things on my agenda right now. I mean, I've got a job, or I've got some hobbies, or I've got some pursuits, or I've got things, could be family. I don't know what it is. But I've got some things on my agenda, and if I get to it, I'll serve the Lord. But I never tell anybody that. I mean, I wouldn't even verbalize that myself. I haven't even told myself that. But my life shows that. And I try desperately to cover it up, and I can't. It haunts me. Be honest. If you don't want to serve the Lord, just tell Him. If you don't get busy building your own house and doing your own thing and blowing your own horn and writing your own agenda and working it out, just tell God. Be honest. Honesty is the best policy. Say, God, I know Jesus died for me, and I know that He went all the way to Calvary, and I know that He paid it all, but I'm just not willing to pay it all. I just really don't want to be a disciple indeed. I just want to get my fingers into the things of this world, and God, I really don't want to serve You right now. Does that horrify you to think of that? If it does, listen and take the admonition from Scripture, because that's exactly what, listen to me, the people of God were doing in Haggai's day. Even though they didn't say it, their life showed it. I want to call your attention to a little phrase in verse 2. This little phrase, it says, this people say, God wouldn't call them His people. Not then, even though they were, this people say. You see, to be walking in the light as He is in the light, to be walking in communion with your God, God says, you are My people. And nothing can separate us from being God's people, but to be conscious of being God's people, and for God to acknowledge us as being His people, sometimes is determined by the way we act. This people say, the time has not come. Well, then, the searching question, is it time for you? And we talked about that. Is it time for you? And now I want to go down to verse 5 and take off this evening by saying this. Not only was there a solemn statement, and not only was there a searching question, but now there's a serious consideration. Consider your ways. The word literally means here, set your heart on your way. Set your heart on where you're going. And then He reminds them that everything that they've done has not been enough. I remember several years ago talking to a Christian businessman. He was away from the Lord at the time. He knew it. I knew it. Most people knew it. And his statement to me was this. He said, he had a trucking company. And he said, there wasn't anywhere in this neighborhood, so don't try to guess. Okay, I'm not going to tell you who the guy is to protect the guilty here. He says, you know, no matter what I do, I can't get ahead. I just can't get ahead. He says, every time I get a big job, a big contract, a truck breaks down. And there's more expenses, and it goes on and on and on. And he said, I just can't ever get ahead. As I shared with that man, I stayed with him for a day or two. As I shared with him, I began to find out exactly what the problem was. You know what it was? He was leaving God out of his business. He wasn't trusting the Lord for that. God was sitting on the sideline and He was running the show. Well, he needed to consider his ways. He needed to earnestly ponder what was going on in his life and see if there wasn't something missing. And surely it was. It was the person of the Lord Jesus that was missing in that business. Well, when we come to the New Testament, the admonition is take heed how you build, isn't it? Let's go to that passage for a moment. You'll find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. these people were building a temple, the place where the glory of God would be, a place where they would commune and worship their God. But in the New Testament, we are building a life of service on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of it tonight as we take the warnings from Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul could say, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed. Now, when you read that word, take heed, imagine the caution flags are flying. Be careful. Look out. Watch. Take heed how you build thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Someone said, what does that mean? Well, that means he gets into heaven, but with his coattail smoking. I mean, he just got nothing to go with him. He just gets in by grace alone. That's it. But this is an awesome passage when you think about it. Take heed how you build. We're not building a building for the Lord Jesus. We're building a life on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. And the building blocks of our lives are a life of service for the Lord. I want you to notice the time is called the day. The day shall declare it. Scriptures say that there is coming a day when everyone shall give an account of the things done in his body, whether it be good or evil. You know, sometimes we as Christians pride ourselves, we won't be at the great white throne. Well, that's right. Thank God we won't. But we'll be at another throne, the judgment seat, the review seat of the Lord Jesus. And there, each one of us will give an account. Things you've done in secret when nobody else knew. It'll be weighed on the balance of the holiness of God. Things that we've done for wrong motives. You see, here it's not how much we do, it's why we do it. You'll notice in verse 13, the last three words, four words, what sort it is. Not how much, but what kind it was. The judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. We're told that in the Gospel of John, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Who are going to be the judge? We will. That is, all of us who know Christ as our Savior, our lives will be reviewed. Well, the severity of the test, we're told in verse 13, is by fire. I really don't know what that fire is, but someone has suggested that it may be the holy gaze of the Lord Jesus. I mean, think about it for a minute. It's your time, and so you stand before the judgment seat, the review seat of the Lord Jesus, and you come up and you have all this baggage with you, and these are all the things that you've built. This is your little house. You bring it along. You've built it on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looks quite like a nice house. A nice brick on the outside. Looks not too bad. And on the inside, boy, it's just studded with gold and silver and all of these precious things. And so the Lord Jesus says, you don't mind if we just walk through? No. Oh, well, that'll be all right. So we walk through, and all of a sudden he comes into a room that looks just like precious stones, the whole room. This was something done for the Lord, you see. And so the Lord just says, excuse me, I think you'd better just step back a little bit. I'm going to test it by fire. And as he lays his holy gaze upon that room, all of a sudden, what I thought was so good, so profitable, so done for the Lord, whoosh, there it went, it's gone. Wrong motive. I wanted the glory. Someone pressured me into it. I did it for my wife. I did it for my husband. I did it for my children. I did it for my elders. I did it for the wrong reason. I didn't do it for the Lord Jesus. My heart was not right. The kind. It looked so good. It looked good to me. It looked good to others. But you know, really down deep inside, I knew I was just hoping it would work, but it won't work. There's coming a day that we're going to be tested. I'm reminded of a phone call I had with a man several years ago, and on the other end of the phone call, I heard him say these words. I was reading from Psalm 139 today, or a few days ago, and he said, I got to the end of that psalm, and it said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And he said, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God got a hold of me. And I said, "Oh God, do I really want you to search my heart? Do I really want you to dig out of my heart what is in there?" And he said, I wrestled with that and I wrestled with that. And he said, finally, I came to the place that I could honestly say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Have you ever got there? I mean, to be totally honest, say, "Oh God, this heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. You're the only one that could know it. Search my heart." That man went on to say in that same conversation, it took me 3 days. 3 days before I could utter the next words in that verse. "Try me. Try me." Let me ask you tonight. Have you ever asked God to search your heart? Have you ever asked God to try you and see if you really mean business for Him? Those are very sobering realities. Someone has written a poem, I don't know who, goes like this. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and checked Him there, and I would not yield my will, will there be grief in my Savior's eyes, grief though He loves me still? He would have me rich, but I stand there poor, robbed of all but His grace, while my memory runs like a haunted thing down paths I cannot retrace. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me and break me and mold me to the pattern Thou hast planned. There's something about being teachable. There's something about being surrendered. There's something about giving it over to the Lord. Oh, all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Oh, we sing it. I surrender all. Really? Really? These people had made a good start. They had laid a foundation. But because complacency and opposition had come in upon them, they had so easily given up. Someone said, "I can tell you a good standard to know how much material things mean to you." "Yes," I said. He said, "How easy do you give them up? How easy do you let them go?" Well, God has a strange way of getting our attention. It was 2:30 in the morning. It was August or September the 22nd, 1982. Smoke alarm went off in our home. Got up, pulled the battery out of that thing, and said, "That dumb smoke alarm woke me up," you know. I was walking back to the bedroom when I decided I'd better take a look around the house. And I found that our basement was totally on fire, raging. My wife and our two children, at that time, fled for our lives. We got out of the house. That was it. I stood outside of that house. Before the volunteer fire department got there, it just got away on them. And then they plugged into the fire hydrant out there. There was no water in it. Oh, that was good. Oh, the Lord knew all this.
And I stood there and I watched every earthly possession that I had just go poof like that. Now, what's the punch? What's the story? What's behind this? The things just happen? No, I don't think so. You see, that was sticks and bricks. You can get more sticks and bricks, right? And God was showing us that if our hope and if our life is wrapped up in Him, there is nothing in this life that can take it away. Not one thing. I don't know how many people came to us in the days to fall and said, "We're so sorry you lost everything." And we could say, "We didn't lose anything important." Because our hope was not in that house, nor the things that were in that house. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus. I'm just amazed since 1982 how much more garbage we're dragging along with us now. I can't believe that. That you just keep having yard sales and going to the dump and all this stuff. We accumulate it, don't we? Don't let it hold you back. You wouldn't sell yourself out for a bag of garbage, would you? I mean, if you set a bag of garbage out on the road and tomorrow for the truck to pick up and the night before someone come along stole that bag of garbage, you wouldn't call the police, would you? No. Well, I can tell you, everything in your house is headed to the dump. It's there. It just ain't got there yet. It's on its way. In 100 years, it's going to all be broke. And it's going to all be garbage and rust and dust and corruption. It'll take it over. Don't sell yourself out for a bag of garbage. That's all it is. Just consider Christ. And weigh Him against all of those things. And the Apostle Paul could say, "And I count them but what? Refuge. Garbage. Compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Consider your ways. A serious consideration. Never get enough. Never have enough. Never earn enough. It all seems to get away from us. Well, from a serious consideration, let's go to verse 8, please. In our text in Haggai. He gives us sure direction. This is one thing about God that I hope you appreciate. God always gives you explicit direction for whatever He wants you to do. That's the reason we got a big Bible. That's the reason we've got the mind of God at our fingertips. This is a roadmap for your pilgrim journey. If the Lord wants you to do something, He'll just tell you how to do it. He didn't expect Moses to think up the plan for the ark. He gave it to him. Sorry, Noah. He didn't expect Moses in the tabernacle. He gave it to him. Everything was laid out. It was all there. Explicit detail. And when God now, through His prophet, rebukes these people, now He wants to give them the sure direction to go in. They've been wandering away. They've been doing their own thing. They've been hiding, as it were, their treasures in their own homes. And these sealed houses were paneled, luxurious, tongue and grooved homes. Very expensive and very, very hard to build in those days. And so now He says to them, "Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. I'll take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified in it, saith the Lord." Here we have direction. Here we have God's instruction for now what He wants them to do that will please Him and that will glorify Him. Let me remind you that the mountain or the mountains round about was where the wood had been growing for 70 years. They'd been out of the land. They weren't there. It must have been some nice timber there. 70 years, it'd be perhaps almost like a virgin stand again. But it wasn't in the area of Jerusalem that they would get it. They'd have to go out of the city into the mountains to bring the wood back. It would be hard work. Well, they didn't know how hard it would be to build God's house, but they knew how easy it would be to build their own. You'll find that little phrase that tells us that in verse 9, where it says, "Because of mine house that is waste," and here's the phrase, "and ye run every man to his own house." In other words, they had enthusiasm and energy and urgency. They ran when they came to build their own house. Lots of time for themselves. Little time for God. And so He gives them this direction. He says, "Go up on the mountain, bring the wood, build the house." Did you know that nothing that you will ever do for God will be easy? I mean, just try praying. You say, "Well, praying's not that hard." Try. Did you ever try that? I mean, praying. I mean, not saying prayers, praying.
I mean, we've all said prayers. You know, good food, good meat, getting late, let's eat. I mean, we've all said prayers. But I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about bearing your heart to the Almighty. The one whose ear is tuned to the voice of His children. Maybe some of you heard me tell this story, and I tell it with a sense of humor and a sense of shame, but it's true. I decided one time that I was going to get on my knees, and I wasn't going to get off my knees until I'd covered every base. I mean, I'm going to prayer. Did you ever say that? I am going to prayer. And so I got in my study and put up the sign, do not disturb. You know, I'm going to prayer. I'm not answering the phone. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just going to prayer. And so I got before the Lord and I began to agonize before the Lord. And I started praying. I'd think about something I'd pray for. And I'd think about something I'd pray for. And I'd think and I'd pray. And everything that crossed my mind, I'd pray about it and pray about it and talk to the Lord about it. And then I couldn't think of anything else. So I said, Lord, now help me think of something else to pray for because I want to pray for it all. And so I'd think of something else and I'd pray for it again. And then I'd go empty again. And then I'd ask Him and then I'd get something. And I kept going and kept going. Finally, I exhausted it. It was there. I had done it. It was over and 20 minutes had passed. It's amazing how you don't have much to say when only God is listening. Only God. I mean, some brethren can pray for 20 minutes in a prayer meeting, eh? They can go on and on and on with these prayers. That's true. It's amazing how short your prayers are when only God listens. See, we don't know much about talking to God. We don't know much about it. I'll just challenge any of you who think that you're prayer warriors. I'd like for you to come and give me some tips. I'd like to have some tips on that. I'm not being facetious. I'm just asking. Brethren, it's hard work. I mean, I go to pray and the next thing I'm doing income tax. Where did that come from, you know? Hey? I go to pray and I'm thinking about something I'm to do tomorrow. I go to pray and I wake up. I mean, you've never experienced that? It's hard to pray. Anything that has eternal value in it is hard. And the enemy of souls would just like to work on you overtime when you get on your knees. And listen, I'll tell you even something harder. Mister, you ready for this one? Try it with your wife. See if something don't just come in the way. Or see if there's not some inconvenience. Or see if there just doesn't ever seem to be the right time. Because God knows. You get a man and woman on their knees together, one in the Lord, praying and talking to God. I'm telling you, it's hard work. And when He says, here, go up on the mountain and bring the wood. You ever cut wood on a mountain? I've cut a lot of wood, firewood, burned a lot of firewood. We cut some trees one time up on a hill. Wasn't even a mountain, just a hill. That's all it was. I'm not a bushwhacker, but I thought I was, you know, could cut a tree down. I cut lots of trees down. This tree was just leaning a little bit. I thought, that's easy, you know? So I just notched it a little bit. When I notched it, it pinched my saw. Right there, just my saw stuck in the tree. I was just going to notch it a little, boom, got the saw in. Well, there's three other guys cutting wood. That's no problem. I whispered a whistle to a guy and said, come over here and cut my saw out of this tree. So he said, no problem. Sure, his was pinched in there. Boy, I was thinking, we only got one saw left, you know. We better do something right here. All our saws are going to be tied up in this one tree, you know. It's hard to cut wood on a mountain. And I'm telling you, it's hard to do the work of God. It's costly to do the work of God. You stumble and you fall, and it's not easy. And it takes a lot of effort to do the work of God. Go up on the mountain, yes. Boy, we're talking about mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences where it's hard to do the work of God. Hard to serve the Lord. Hard to pray. Hard to witness for the Lord Jesus. Hard to read your Bible. Hard to have family devotions. Hard to live at work like a Christian. I'll tell you, nothing that you'll do for eternity, nothing that you will do that will be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ will be easy. The enemy of souls will make sure of that. But it'll be worth it. And God gives you direction in every one of those areas that I've mentioned, how He wants you to do it. He's giving you an instruction manual right here. I want to share with you that there are three things that are paramount as far as serving the Lord. It's hard, but there are three things that are paramount. I want you just to take your Bible and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're going to be like the people in Haggai's day, if you're going to build the house of God, it's going to be hard work. You got to go up on this mountain. You got to bring this wood. You got to do it. There's a lot of work involved. There's labor involved. There's a program involved. They start off with the foundation. They lay the floor joists. They go on with the superstructure and later the rafters. And it's a progress. It's something that takes place not in a moment of time, but takes a lot of time to do. And you and I, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, as we love Him, and as we live for Him, we're going to find out that it's not going to be easy to endure. It's not going to be easy to keep on keeping on. It won't be easy. But there are three things that are absolutely necessary, and Paul shares those with Timothy, young Timothy. He takes the baton, he hands it to Timothy, and he says, "Son, run with it. Go with it." And some of the things that he tells him is found in this little passage. I'll not elaborate on these things, but I want to draw your attention to three essentials that you'll need as you build your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say." You'd think he'd been talking to Haggai, wouldn't you? "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, the three doctrines, the three truths that are essential for you to build for the Lord, that will give you the endurance as a good soldier, are this. Number one, separation. Separation. It says, don't be entangled. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. I was in the military for 6.5 years. I saw a lot of soldiers. I didn't see too many good ones. I saw a bunch of soldiers complaining about being soldiers. All they wanted to do was get out as soon as they could get out. You know, unfortunately, there are many Christians who act more like draftees rather than enlisters. They act like they've been drafted into the Lord's army. They don't want to be there. They complain. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this. No. Good soldiers. And as a good soldier, the soldier separates himself to the war. He doesn't entangle himself. I mean, you think about a soldier in a foxhole somewhere, or maybe on the battle lines, and he's not worried about the price of a liter of gas in Ontario. He's worried about these bullets flying over his head. I mean, he's got a war to contend with. He's not worried about the price of milk. He's not worried about this or that. He has got a battle, and that battle is so important. Not only is his own life at stake, but the lives of the men that he fights with. The lives of the army that he's in. And the lives of the country that sent the army. There have been many, many battles lost because one man let his guard down. Because one soldier turned and ran. But as good soldiers, we need to be involved in the warfare. We don't need to be entangled. The word means to be woven into. You can take any kind of a tapestry or garment and take a foreign thread and weave it in so tightly to that garment that you can't tell the difference. This is the idea of the word. That we're not to be so woven into the things of the world that there's no difference anymore. We're to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus. We're to be separated, as the Apostle Paul could say, unto the gospel. Now let me tell you something. When you receive Christ, the very moment that you receive Christ, the Bible says you're a new creation. Old things passed away and all things became new. That's great positionally. I was set apart. I was once sinful and separated from God. Now I'm set apart into the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. Separated unto the gospel. Do you know if you're separated unto something, you're separated from something. Did you know that?
And now we're to walk worthy of our calling. Now we're to work out our own salvation. Now we are to put on the new man and show people, not because we have to, but because we are different. We're to look different, act different, talk different, live different. We're to be like the Christians who were scattered on the persecution of Stephen and traveled as far north from Jerusalem as Antioch, 200 miles away, and they were up there just talking like, acting like, looking like, preaching the Lord Jesus, the Bible says. And they called them, they must be little Christ. They must be Christians. And they were first called Christians by a pagan society because they represented in all that they did the Lord Jesus Christ. So, separation is essential. Don't be woven into the fabric of this world. We could go on all night about this and all week about this. Suffice it to say, no man who dishonors the name of Christ should carry the name Christian. Alexander the Great was interviewing a soldier one time for misbehavior. Soldier came to his office and the great commander said, "Soldier, what's your name?" He said, "Alexander, sir." He said, "Then either change your name or change your behavior." Dismissed. Separation is a part, an essential part of building for the Lord. And then we find in verse 5, a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If verse 4 speaks to us of separation, verse 5 speaks to us of obedience. Doing it the right way. There's a Mission 93 conference coming up in Cincinnati, Ohio between Christmas and New Year's. If you don't know anything about it, talk to me about it afterwards and I'd be glad to make sure that you get some information. Maybe most of you should have that information. But the theme for that is God's work, God's way. That's a good theme. Hudson Taylor coined that many years ago. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. But God's work, God's way. God has a way. We have this marked roadmap. God has a plan. We have the textbook. We have the rule book. You want to know how to run the race? Read the rules. It's an oval track. Men are running. One man's lagging behind. He knows he won't make it. He cuts across the grass and he finishes across the finish line before everybody else. But you know what? He's disqualified. Why? Because they get out the rule book. And the rule book says you can't run across the grass. It's all that simple. You got to stay on the track. You're disqualified. There are a lot of Christians today who want to do what they think is the work of God, but they want to do it their way. I believe we have organizations that are coming up with worldly marketing practices today that have nothing to do with biblical principles, and they're selling them to churches, and they're saying, here's the way to do the will of God in the 20th century. Here's the way to do the will of God and the work of God in the 90s. Is it? Take out the old book and check it out. And see if indeed there God outlines those principles. If not, folks, don't have anything to do with it. You'll be disqualified. One of the things that we have as a problem in some of our churches today is simply that we have people who are gifted to the eyeballs. I mean, they can do anything except obey. They wouldn't want to do that. And they find themselves in the same threatening condition is the second king of Israel. Sorry, the first king, Saul. And there they find themselves in jeopardy. For he was told it was better to obey than sacrifice. What does that mean? It's simply this. Obedience. If you're going to win, you have to strive lawfully. If you're going to be recognized in the race, you must strive lawfully. Obedience. And then lastly, in verse 6, the husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Simply this, folks. You got to do the work before you get any fruit. Did you know that? That's all that verse is saying. You must work first. There's effort involved, labor involved. We live in an instant society today. You know, we instant
tea and instant coffee and instant potatoes and instant boiled water, punch the microwave. I mean, we don't have time for anything. Everything is instant. So we just want to, you know, I looked at the choice gleaning this morning. I didn't read the scriptures, but I read the little thing, you know, and I don't know why I'm having problems. I had my devotions, you know. See, it just takes a little longer than that. It just takes a little more effort than that. It takes a little more hard work than that. You can have a lot of things instant in this society, but you don't get instant spirituality. That comes as you labor for the Lord and begin to bear fruit in your life that's pleasing to Him because you've been obedient to His Word and you've separated yourself from the world to Him. That's just Scripture. That's just, you know, if there's any other way, I'm sure the Lord would have told us. And we sing that old song like a funeral dirge. All five verses. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy, you know, in Jesus. You know, that's it. That's the way. Jesus said, happy are ye if you do these things. In other words, there is a doing to what we know. It must be put into practice. And then let's go back to Haggai just for a moment and just look at the last part of those 11 verses. Not only is it going to be hard work, there's sure direction. Go on the mountain, bring the wood, build a house. I want you to notice that he said, I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified in it. Why? Just to be obedient to the Lord. Hey, it's not how much I did, it's why I did it. It's not how good I am, it's am I faithful? Am I willing to obey? And we're going to get into quite some detail about this as this little prophet opens it up to us later. But let's look at verse 9 through 11 again. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And this is the sad consequence. From the sure direction to the sad consequence. You know what the sad consequence is? Nothing worked. Nothing worked. It all failed. God is sovereign. And I'll tell you, if God wants your car to break tomorrow, your car is going to break tomorrow. If God wants to hold back the rain today, He'll do it. If God wants the thunderstorm tomorrow, He can do it. God is sovereign. Let God be God. Don't you go blaming everything on God, because sometimes we do it ourselves. God can stop it if He wants to. God can start it if He wants to. You and I need to just fit into the will and to the sovereign acts of God. I think of those three Hebrew children. They're faced with that old king that built the image and said, if you don't worship it, you go in the fire. You know what they said? Our God is able to deliver us. But if He doesn't want to deliver us, we're not going to worship the image anyhow. And what were they saying? God is sovereign. If God wants to bless us, we're thrilled. If God wants to put us in the fire, we're willing. We're with God. God is in control. Well, I'll tell you what was wrong with these people. They were looking for the wrong thing. They looked for much. Can I ask you a question? What are you looking for? What's your goal in life? I mean, if someone was to evaluate your life, if we went around this room and someone here, I say, do you know that person? Oh, yeah, I know him. Well, come up here and tell me. What characterizes their life? And be honest. Well, they just can't stay off the golf course. I mean, they eat, sleep, and talk golf. I mean, that's it. I mean, every word that comes out of their mouth, they tell you about that shot they made. I mean, what characterizes your life? What do you look for? What's your goal? What's your ambition? Which direction are you pointed in? See, these people look for much. What? The things of this world. And what happened? Came to little. Why? Even what little they had when they brought it home, God said, that's it. It's not going to work either. Why? Well, don't make it hard, folks. The answer is so obvious. It said, because my house that is waste and you run every man to your own house. In that particular stewardship of God, they were to build that house. And they wouldn't do it. And God said, because you wouldn't build that house, I don't care what, every labor of your hands
The heavens are going to stop. The dew will stop. The rain will stop. The corn won't grow. The oil won't make. The cattle won't give milk. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Does it remind you of anything? He speaks to a fish and it coughs up a coin to pay taxes with. He speaks to a fig tree and it withers. He speaks to disease and it flees the person that was diseased. It goes away. He speaks to death. It can't hold its captive prey. He speaks to creation. Winds and waves and on it goes. And what happens? Yes, Master. And he speaks to his people and what happens? We won't have this man to rule over us. It's amazing here. He says, he told the heavens what to do, and he told the dew, and everything with explicit obedience, but not his people. Well, God can work that in your life, and he can work it in mine. If he wants to work through the circumstances of life to get my attention, he can do that, you know. And he can do it with you. I close with a true story. It's a sad story, but it's a true story. About a man who was leaving God out of his life. A Christian leaving God out of his life. It was in the hills of Colorado. The man was in the forestry business, logging industry. He had one of those big, you've seen them, tree farmers, skidders they call. Joined in the middle, the big tires with the big plow and hook on the back, and they dragged the trees out of the forest. He had a 7-year-old son that just loved to go in the bush with him and harvest these trees. This man, by his own testimony, told this story. I'm not telling it. He told it. He said, I was away from God. And he said, I knew. I wasn't including God in my plans. I didn't want God in my plans. I was doing my own thing. And he said, many times the Lord had tried to get my attention. I wouldn't listen to him. This particular day, his boy went with him into the woods. And as they were hauling the trees back from the woods, the skidder turned over. He jumped free. And the wheel, the giant wheel, one of those wheels of that skidder pinned that little boy. There was no one else around. With him on his knees and that little boy pinned under the wheels of that giant machine, he watched his little boy die right before his eyes. You know what he said? He said, God, now I know you'd do anything to get me back to yourself. He said, God, I quit. I'm through. Whatever you want, I'll do. Now you say, now, preacher, don't tell me that story to make me think that the Lord's going to take my children if I don't do what's right. No, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you a true story. I'm giving you a true testimony tonight. And I'm telling you that we have a God that is so jealous over His people that when His people are wayward and they're out there doing their own thing, we have a God that can say to the rain, that's enough. We have a God that can say to equipment, don't work. We have a God who can speak to nature and speak to the things around us and say, I don't want one blessing. God can do that. On the other hand, we have a God who lets us go sometimes. You may be here tonight and say, well, I'm really not committed. I got money in the bank. I got a good pension coming. Won't be long, I'll retire. I've got a bonus coming up, or I'm going to get a raise in my job. We've got a nice home. We've got a good automobile. We're really blessed. But I'm not that committed. Well, let me ask you something. Would you consider your ways tonight? Would you think about that? Would you realize that there's a God and all He's got to do is just say that to know? If He wanted to get your attention that way, He could do it. He has not chosen to do that. Perhaps He's chosen to get your attention through this message tonight, rather than through some terrible trial. Listen to the Almighty. He's a wonderful Savior. He is able. Don't be like these people and leave God out of your plans. Include the Lord in your plans tonight.
Lord, we're not much different from these people. We get so caught up in the things of life. We get entangled. We forget to pray about it. We go ahead and then reap the sad consequences. Father, make us sensitive to your voice. Give us obedient hearts. Give us the joy of serving the Lord, doing His work, building His temple, as it were, today. Building a good house for the Lord Jesus. Father, tonight I pray that you might take the things said so many thousands of years ago and make them real to our heart. Give us the ability to be honest. Help us to evaluate our life, consider our ways, set our heart on the direction of our life. And we pray that it might be brought in tune with your will and your plan. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us this evening. And thank you for the one that it draws us to. Our gracious, gentle, and yet firm Savior. The one who is sovereign. May we be able to say truly, all on the altar, I surrender all. Oh God, help it not just to be words, but help it to be real as we commit ourselves to Thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus.